I want to start by asking a question. Is it wrong to be proud? Is it wrong to be proud? Is there anything wrong with taking pride in your achievements? And when can being proud be a real problem? See, I'd say some of us would probably say it's not actually wrong to take pride in your achievements and your work. But when can being proud actually be a problem, be a real problem? Let me take you back 8 days. We've got the Wallabies playing against Samoa. And the Wallabies, I think they got to the point where they were saying, gee, you know, we should be able to flog Samoa. We've got all these players who, they don't often get a run in the test team, so let's put them on the second string team. You know, they're not quite the top team. Let's put the second string team on so that they can get a bit of experience, and we'll still flog the Samoans anyway. You can see it building up, can't you? The pride. Their reputation, and look at it. You know, look at our reputation. Look at all the success we've had in the Super 14s. Look at all the high-paid stars that we've got in our squad. And you know what happened, don't you? They got their butts kicked, big time. They got their pants pulled down and their bottoms spanked because they deceived themselves. They deceived themselves into thinking that they were superior. Now, as we look at this passage today, I want you to think about that, have that in the back of your mind, of deceiving yourself about being superior. See, we're looking at a book called the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. It's a letter from Paul, the great missionary, Paul, to the church in the town called Corinth in Greece. And Paul, being the one who started the church, he'd taught them all about Jesus, everything they needed to know for faith and for a life of, and for their salvation. But he warns them here. He says, you're in danger of being deceived by other teachers who think that they are superior to me, that they have a superior message to me. So Paul's warning the Corinthians here, and he starts off there in chapter 11. I want you to go back to chapter 11 and verse 2. It's a verse we didn't have in our Bible reading, but to look at the start of it, chapter 11, verse 2, and he says this, this is what Paul wants to achieve. This is his goal in his ministry to the Corinthians. He says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. What he's talking about there is that the church is like the bride of Christ. The church is like the ones who belong to him. Jesus has an intimate relationship with his people, the church. And so he promises them, he wants to present them to Jesus as people who are faithful, who belong only to Jesus, who forsake all others because they are promised to Jesus alone. And that's how he wants to build this church up and present them to Jesus. But they're in danger, he says, of being deceived. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. He says, but I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. See what he's saying? People have come along and they've told you other things different to what we've been teaching you, and you've just accepted it. You've fallen for it. You've put up with it. He says some people have come along and they've taught another Jesus than the one we preach. Now, we don't exactly know what he's talking about there, but there's been lots of other Jesus that have been preached apart from the one who is the true Jesus. So, for example, people might come along and they might say, well, Jesus was a good man, but he wasn't God. He wasn't actually God. He was just a good man. That's another Jesus from the one Paul preached and the one we preach. People might say, yeah, Jesus died on the cross. It was a great example of self-sacrifice, but it wasn't. He wasn't being punished for your sin. It wasn't a punishment for sin. That's a different Jesus, isn't it, to the one that Christians believe in. People might say, yeah, Jesus died and he came back in spirit, but he wasn't physically raised from the dead. Well, that's a different Jesus to the one Paul preached and the one we believe in. People might say you need more than just faith in Jesus to have a full Christian life. You need to go on from there. Jesus is just the starting point. There's so much more that you can know and discover and explore. And that's a different Jesus. And there's been plenty of different Jesus preached and presented over the years. And Paul says, you're in danger of listening to these people and falling into their trap. You accept it. You put up with it. You get sucked in by their wrong teaching. You've fallen for it. It's a bit like an email scam. You know, you get these emails every now and then. I got one the other day, and it had in the address something. It was from Honda, and it said, you've won something. Your email address has won a great prize. And I'm thinking Honda. I started thinking, oh, Honda Accord. You know, there's some great cars that Honda make. And then I started thinking about, did I enter a competition? Oh, I was trying to remember. Have I entered a competition, or have I filled out a form maybe that I got entered into a competition? I was scratching my head. I'm thinking, maybe I have won a car. And I almost clicked on the button, the website. I was moving towards, oh, you idiot. You know, if it's too good to be true, it is. Okay? I almost got sucked in by this email scam. I remember when that first one came out, you know, from Nigeria, and they say, you know, we want to put $450 million into your bank account, and you can keep 1% of that, you know, for yourself. And I remember the very first time I got one of those, I'm thinking, that's amazing. This is going to be really good for the church and for us. And I almost got sucked in. And Paul is saying, you're getting sucked in. It's like an email scam. These people are teaching you another Jesus, and you're falling for it. You're putting up with it. The problem is that this message has come through false teachers, false apostles. And he tells us that down in chapter 11. I want you to look at these verses, chapter 11 and verses 13 to 15. He says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve." These people are masquerading. They're putting on a mask. They look the part, but underneath they're false apostles. Now, how do we know this? How do we know that Paul is right and these others are wrong? Are we just going to take Paul's word? Is that all it is? You've got to take one or the other? How can you actually know? How can you know that Paul is right and they're wrong? How can we know that that these teachers don't have God's stamp of approval, but Paul does? How can we know which of them God is actually speaking through? We're going to have a look today at their claim to have God's authority to teach. And there's two different claims, and they're written on your sheet there. The first one is the claim to have authority by self-promotion. And Paul says, this is what the false teachers are doing among you. They're playing a game, and this is what I've called the game for today, because I know you'll understand this one. They're playing the look at me game. Look at me, look at me. You know, like Kath and Kim. And they're look at me, look at me. Look at our reputation. Look at me. Look at how wise we are as teachers. Look at that. Listen to how clever we are at teaching you. We're so much better than Paul. Paul, he's weak. He changes his mind. He's unimpressive. You look at him and he's pretty ugly. And they'd said all these things about Paul. They were comparing themselves with him, saying, we are superior, so listen to us, don't listen to Paul. We are better. Look at all our achievements. Look at how educated we are. Full of pride. And Paul says, this is a stupid game to play. This game of look at me, look at me. That's ridiculous. Only fools play this sort of game. And so he goes on in verses 17 and 18 to show them how foolish this is. Look at verse 17. "In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast." So he said, what he's saying here is, it's a stupid game, but if you want to play this game, well, I'm in. Let me have a go, and I'll show you how stupid this game is. And so he goes on, and he says, if this is the way you want to play the game, let's have a listen. And I'm going to quickly read through the next lot of verses, verse 19, halfway through verse 21. what anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I've often laboured and toiled and have gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? He's saying this is a foolish game to play. Are you impressed yet? That's what he's saying. Does it impress you to hear about my Jewish heritage? Does it impress you to hear about how much I've suffered for you? This is a stupid game. But he says, if you want to play it, let's keep playing. Chapter 12 and verse 1. There's more. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. And these next few verses are a bit confusing. He's actually talking about himself in these next few verses. He says, I know a man, but he's actually talking about himself. It's sort of a false humility thing. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows. He was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. You see, this sort of boasting is empty. Paul can do it. If they want to play the game of look at me, Paul will play that game. And he's got so much more to boast about. But he says it's stupid. Don't play the game. Don't listen to people who are going to play this game. And chapter 12, verse 6, he says, even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. He says, don't look at my reputation. Don't look at my heritage. Don't look at all those things that I could boast about. Just listen to what I say and look at the life that I live. That's all you've got to go on. That's all you've got to look at. That sort of pride leads to empty boasting. It's foolish. This is not a game of look at me, because being a servant of God is incompatible with that sort of pride and boasting. Being a servant of God is incompatible with this sort of pride and boasting. And God doesn't want Paul to be conceited and proud. And look at what he does. God doesn't want Paul to promote himself. Chapter 12, verse 7. Look at what God does to keep Paul humble. It says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, to stop Paul from becoming so proud and playing this game of look at me, God sends him a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what he's talking about. Maybe it was a burr or a cathead or something like that, a splinter. But it was something that stopped him in his tracks, something that he just couldn't go any further. And he had to realize how much he depended on God. You know, when you're walking and you get a grass seed in your socks, you know, and it works its way down just inside the top of your shoe and it sticks into the back of your heel, just in that fleshy part, and it stops you in your tracks. You can't go any further. I've got to get this seed out of my sock, this grass seed. These little things can pull us up and stop us in our tracks. And God sent something into Paul's life to stop him from becoming proud. It was a little thing. We don't know what it was. Maybe it was an illness. It was something that Paul couldn't do anything about, and he pleads with God, take it away from me. But he had to admit his weakness, that he could be stopped by such a small problem. He had to trust God. And Paul realized that without God, he is nothing. Without God, he is nothing. He has to rely completely on God's power. And that's how we know that Paul is worth listening to. See, his teaching is not a result of his own wisdom or his own impressive track record or his pedigree or his qualifications. His teaching relies completely on God's power working through him, through his weakness. That's how we know that he's worth listening to, and not those who boast in their own strength. Now, I want to apply this to ourselves, to us today, and I want to take it from a different sort of angle than you might be expecting, but because I want to look at ourselves and how we sometimes deceive ourselves. There's two ways, I think, that we sometimes deceive ourselves. The first way is we deceive ourselves into thinking that we're wonderful. We think that we're wonderful, and we start to build up pride. We start to compare ourselves with other people. We say, look at my pedigree. Now look at my qualifications. Look at my education. Look at how faithfully I've served God. Look at me. Look at me. This is a dangerous game. It's one that I fall into. It's one I'm sure a lot of you fall into. It's a trap. Look at me. Look at me. My dad was a minister. My grandparents were missionaries. Surely you should listen to me because of that. That's a stupid game to get into, isn't it? A look at me game. But we do. We start to sometimes boast in our own works, in our own service of God. We start to feel superior to others because we compare ourselves to them. Being a servant of God is incompatible with this sort of pride and boasting. Living for God's glory and God's honor is incompatible with this sort of pride and boasting. That's one problem. We deceive ourselves into thinking that we're wonderful. The opposite problem is that we deceive ourselves into thinking that we're useless. You see, this happens a lot, actually, in churches. People say, well, I'm weak, so God can't use me. I'm unimportant. I'm uneducated. I don't know enough. I can't speak to people like you want me to speak to people, like the Bible tells me I have to. I can't, so I won't. And that's where it becomes a problem, where we start to say, I'm weak and I'm useless, so I won't serve God. Is that faithlessness, you think? A faithless attitude? I've had plenty of experiences of this in different churches I've been in, where I've gone to someone to challenge them to take on some sort of way of serving God in the church, family. Some sort of ministry. And I give them the challenge and I say, this is the opportunity that we've got. It's a bit of a challenge for you, but I think you can do it. And they go, oh, no, I just couldn't do it. I'm not educated enough. I don't know as much as I should, so I won't. It's sad when that happens. I've also had great experiences where I've said the same thing. I've given people an opportunity. I've said, this is going to be a challenge for you. And they've said, yeah, I'll have a go. I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I'll be any good, but I'll have a go. That's the attitude we've got to have. Because it's when we realize that we are weak that God can work through us. See, through our weakness, God will work if we are willing to step out and come. And on your white sheets, have a look. Down the bottom, I've got a sentence there that sort of sums up where we've got to get to as people. We've got to get to the point where we can say, I am nothing without God. I have nothing to offer, so use me. I am nothing without God. I have nothing to offer of myself, so God, use me. Use me. I read a book while we were on holidays. Ross Ballin lent it to me before I went away. He said, this is a good book, you should read it. And I'm really glad he did. It's a great book. It's a book that you don't want to read if you don't want to be challenged. It's very challenging. It's about a Chinese Christian man. His name was Brother Yuan. The name of the book is The Heavenly Man. If you ever get a chance to read it, like I said, if you don't want to be challenged, don't read it. But, boy, it's interesting. And he's a man, being a Chinese Christian, he's locked up many times by the communist government there. They try to shut him up. They torture him. They beat him. They do all sorts of things that they can to try and get him to stop telling people about Jesus. But every time, whether it's in prison to his fellow prisoners or whether it's in freedom to other people, he keeps speaking about Jesus. He won't be kept quiet. He goes through so much. He's such a tower of strength in so many ways. And to get right to page 272 in the book, now almost to the end of the book, and then I read this. He says, "I am nothing. I have nothing to offer, but God will work through me, his power through my weaknesses, his strength through my weaknesses." And I read that and I couldn't believe it. Here's a man who's just been through so much. He's such a tower of strength. And he says, "I'm nothing. I have nothing to offer." That's the point we've got to get to, isn't it? We've got to get to the point where we can say, "I am nothing without God. I have nothing to offer. So God, use me. Let me serve you in whatever way you want me to." Let's pray about that. Father God, we do pray about this challenging sort of passage we have before us today. We thank you that you don't look for pride, boastful people to do your work. But Lord, that you look for people who are willing to admit their weaknesses, who are willing to empty themselves before you and be filled with your power. And Father, I pray that you would help us to do that, to be people who are ready and willing, not because of our own track record, not because of how impressive we've been in the past, but because we realise that without you we are nothing, but that you can use us, that through our weakness your power will be seen even more clearly. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.